So we've been walking through the Psalms, a number of different Psalms, and the Psalms essentially are this. They're a singer-songwriter, and that's David, and he's writing a song. And we're going to look at Psalm 5 this morning. And so I just want to ask you, in what area of your life right now would you say you are severely discouraged? I mean, what area of your life do you feel like you need a song to be sung to you to give you hope? Because I think I want to believe that you're here for a reason and that God's doing something inside of you. I don't want you to come here because of Sunday morning. We talked about this last week. Because of Sunday morning, you should come to church, whatever. We should set up some routine and you come. No. What are you receiving this morning? I want you to believe that you will receive something this morning. And Psalm 5 is for an area of your life that is severely discouraged. Maybe it's a relationship right now. Maybe it's a relationship with your parents, your mother or father. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your kids. What type of song might be sung to you this morning that would give you hope? Because I want this psalm to be sung to you. I don't want it to be read to you. I want it to be sung to you. I want you to hear the melody and the harmony of this song, because I think for many of us in this room right now, we are discouraged. And you feel like, okay, God, what are you doing? You bring me to church. I'm doing religion. Please tell me, God, that something will come out of Sunday morning that will help me. And I want you to think in this vein. I want you to think with this type of perspective, because here's what we know. Songs, any good singer-songwriter, I mean, watch a biography. I watched a biography of Linda Ronstadt. I feel like I'm a little bit in love with her. I'm just going to be honest with you. I watched the whole biography of her on A&E, and what a voice, and what a story. When you listen to her and you see what, oh my goodness, how many venues she sold out, and this little person with a huge voice changed the world. I mean, she sold millions of records, and there she is underneath the willow tree with Dolly Parton, and I forget the other girl's name. They did a trio, and I was watching this, and I'm like, it's gorgeous. I mean, just stunning. What a song sung beautifully with melody and with harmony, how people are mesmerized by that. And, it's got to come out of, songs are written out of circumstance. And so this is Psalm 5. And we know that David wrote this psalm out of what? Out of strife and oppression. And he was discouraged and he felt the pressures of this life. And here's the soundtrack, right? Here's the soundtrack that David tells us of disappointment. And he's going to talk to us and he's going to be relentless about it. And there's this grind. There's this discouragement that we know David felt. This unachieved goal, or maybe for you it's a failed romance or in some way. But he's trying to tell us and write us a song so that you might feel encouraged. But in order to be encouraged, he has to talk about the discouragement before we can understand what that means. And so this is Psalm 5. It's only 12 verses. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 5 and we'll read. This is from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Here's David's heart. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, O Lord. In the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear the guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as a shield. Here, this is a song. It's a soundtrack of, ultimately, it's supposed to be for encouragement. It's David who is picking himself up off the mat, and he says, you know what? Okay. I'm gonna go for you, Lord. I'm gonna live for you. And then he gets beat down again, and he's back down on the mat. Let me ask you this: have you ever heard an oboe? Have you ever heard the sound of an oboe? What does that sound like to you? What does an oboe sound like to you? You know, when you hear an oboe, here's what you hear: you hear depth, you hear some resonance. But you also hear some sadness anytime a oboe is played. A great oboe player, man, they can make you weep. You can hear this instrument, and you can hear the sadness in that instrument. And I think when you really look at this, I want you to hear this. Part of this should be heard through the ears of an oboe. That this sad sounding, this double reed, right? This double reed instrument is how we should hear this. Nehaloth. Upon Nehaloth, that's when you look at the actual transliteration of it. So David didn't play that, but he played a stringed instrument that was very similar. And so he writes this song of discouragement to be played on an instrument. And I want you to ask yourself this: how do you express yourself when words don't suffice? How do you talk when words cannot express what's going on inside of you? Have you ever been in that place? I can't give you words, man. I can't. Let me play an oboe. Let me play a song. Let me play a sound. Because that's the only way it will be communicated to you where I'm at. David's here. Sometimes words aren't enough, and you need to know that. Would you consider your life as expressed as an oboe? How do we genuinely talk to God, or maybe not talk to God? How do we genuinely talk to God when we feel like, I can't find the words, God? I'm looking in the thesaurus. I'm looking in the dictionary, and I can't find a word, man. I can't find the right word, God. I've been praying for you. You know what I do? As I lay in my bed and I close my eyes and I can't find words, and you just think and you feel the oboe. I want to encourage you to say, keep doing that. That is not a bad thing. Sometimes you don't have words to talk to God. That's part of the psalmist's plea. He says, O Lord, right? He says, my King. He says, my God. He says, O Lord, again. And what do we know? The whole thing concludes with what? With a promise. And that's what we're going to look at. But in order to get to the promise in verse 12, you have to be honest. I have to be honest about where I am with the Lord. You know, it was awesome to hear stories this past week from my son Jake. To hear him tell what happens when you take a bunch of crazies, you know, 6th through 8th graders, and you pull them out and you put them in, you know, 10 miles above Gainesville, which is the devil's country, if you ask me. Kidding. Joke. But they're supposed to get away from the world, right? And here's what they do, is the whole point of Camp Kalakwa, the whole point of camp is to get away and to be like, hey, you know what, 6th and 7th and 8th graders are not supposed to actually think, they're supposed to be functional monkeys, right? They're supposed to be just like, but you know what, here's what we find, what we know, when you get away and you're a junior higher and you get away from the pressures and family and all that, you get away with your friends, you can hear God in different ways. That's what I knew. I mean, I started going to Camp Clock when I was in 1986. And here's the thing, is they told me, you need to get away from God after breakfast. And so we'd eat breakfast and we'd always have about 30 minutes after that to have time with God. And I never knew that before I was in 6th grade. And next thing you know, they said, you may not come together. We're not going to get together until you get away and spend time with God. And so here's what we know. If you sent your son or daughter to Camp Kalakwa, that for those 5 days or 5 mornings, they were sent away to have time alone with God. To think about, what is the Lord like? What am I like, really? What are my enemies like? Same song that we just read. What are the righteous like? And you spend time alone with God, and then you come together and you hear a talk or a sermon or whatever, and then you have, you know, the rest of your day. And it's beautiful, because in some ways, life isn't like that. And for 1 week, it's beautiful. You get away and you get to think, okay, God, what are you doing? How can I sing a psalm to you? Because we know this is, you know, in verse 3, we know he says, oh Lord, in the morning, hear my voice. So it's a morning prayer. That's what he says. In the morning, I'm just going to talk to you. And then if you follow along in this psalm, it was David understanding that, you know, life comes and there's discouragement, but there's increasing discouragement. And for some of you, you know that, right? Okay, I'm going to be honest with you, God, but if you really follow this song, singer-songwriter, he's like, it's not just discouragement, but it's increasing discouragement. And then if you look, it says, you know what I'm going to do? And this is what's hard for a lot of us. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to anticipate your intervention, God. And I want to ask you that. This morning, have you anticipated the intervention of God in your life? Because, hey, I'm going to get up in the morning, says the psalmist. I'm going to get up and I'm going to talk to you. And then I'm going to talk to you about my heartaches and my stuff. And I'm going to tell you one thing, and it's going to lead to another, and it's going to lead to another, and it's going to increase. And then we have a decision to make. Some of us in this room have decided, you've decided, no, God's not going to intervene with you. You're not going to anticipate God would work. You're going to stay depressed. Some of you, you've lived this way. You're just going to stay in this sullen state. And here's what the psalmist tells us. You can't do that. When we sing a song, we're honest, but we have to sing ourselves into what? We have to sing ourselves into hope. We have to believe what? We have to believe that joy is actually coming. And This is exactly the same point as I made last week. When your outlook is dim and you're in the morning and you're with the Lord and your discouragement comes and you're feeling like there's no hope, here's the remedy. You got to stop looking down and you got to stop looking out. You got to stop it. And what do? You look up. Because so for so many of us in this room, you look down and you get down and you just want to look down, or you look out and you compare yourself and you've never decided, no, here's where my posture is going to be. Like the psalmist, He doesn't deny what he's going through. But you know what he does that's different from the world? Because the world looks out and he just looks at your next door neighbor and your closest friend and how much this person makes and what that marriage is like and what this is. He looks out and he never, ever looks up. What would it be like for you to start looking up and stop looking down or looking out? I mean, this is a tough song to sing. This is a song that will actually change your life. Because so many of us, you know, and I don't know personally, but I think I know, we just look down and we look out and we think, that's our lot in life. Sing me a sad song. Play me a fiddle tune that feels very, very sad in a minor key. No more. Stop looking out. He says, stop looking down. What if you looked up? Do you think your marriage would change? You're so frustrated with all your relationships, but you've been looking down. You've been looking out. You've never looked up and done relationship. And he says, what if you did it? He says, what if we do that? Lead me, O Lord, into your righteousness. I'm going to look up. In Psalm 30, he says, for his anger is just but a moment, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. In Psalm 88, he says this, but O Lord, I cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. In Lamentations, he says, the Lord's loving kindness will never cease. His compassions are new every morning. And here's what I think is the climax of this. Think about your Savior and my Savior, Jesus. What does Jesus do? Because that's the example we really should look at. This is Mark 1, verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. If Jesus, who comes and lives for 33 years, needs to get up before the sun rises and look up to his Father, do you think you don't need to? Do I think I don't need to? What if we did? What if we made our posture, what if we made our song, our regular song, hey, look, you know what? I tell you what, you know what I'm good at? I'm good at going to class and looking at that guy who's way more built than me and more cool than me. I'm looking at that girl who's way more beautiful than I am. I mean, look at those social skills. Look how much money they make. Look what they have. And what that. Do we not? It never ends. And he says, you can't live life this way. What, I ask you again, what has you most discouraged right now? What in your prayer life has affected you and discouraged you? And so here is David. And he's praying with this confident expectation that God will intervene in the hardest parts of his life. And some of you don't have enough faith to believe that. And you know what? You're left. And you know what? Your life is different and people are around you and they just feel you being sad all the time. And I just want to tell you, the gospel offers you that there is something more available to you. And sometimes I forget the same thing. So when people come around me and I don't realize that his compassions are new every morning, or I can get up before the sun rises and go and be with my Father and acknowledge my struggle, I live in that. And maybe that's you. And this song is trying to tell you, yes, that's true, but you don't have to stay there. And some of you are staying there. And he's saying, stop. We don't have to live this way. You don't have to live this way. Sing the full song, not just half of a psalm. Sing the full song with me. Yeah, we can sing a sad song, right? We can all sing a sad song. But then you get to verse 2 and it begins to change. He's saying, no, not everything is sad. Because you know what? All the prophets, when they sing a sad song, they said, you know what's going to happen? A savior will come. That's what Micah, the minor prophet said, there's going to be a baby that's going to be born in Bethlehem. And he sang this song. And you know what? If you were a 12-year-old and if you were in the gifted program in Hebrew, you were part of the Talmudim and you got to be potentially a rabbi. And you know what you would do if you were 12 years old and you got chosen for this? If you were 12 in the Jewish culture, you got chosen for this this special rabbi kind of training program. And you know what you would do? You would memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the Pentateuch. That's the Torah. And you would know it. And here's what you would know, that it was cross-referenced with what? Some of the minor prophets like Micah, who said this, there's going to be a baby that's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's actually going to save the world. And so you can sing a sad song, but here's what you know, the baby is coming in Bethlehem. Yeah. We sing a sad song to say, I'm not going to deny the reality, but you know, I'm not going to be depressed. I'm not going to be the one that sits in my office. I'm not going to be the one that always is on the phone saying, yeah, life is just hard. No, of course it's hard. That's part of this psalm. But you don't stay there. You have hope. And that's what David describes. He says, I'm going to mediate with the Lord. I'm going to describe how great he is. He says, I'm going to describe my enemies, but then I'm going to describe the righteous. Because I know the Lord hates evil, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be strong. And I'm wondering if you need strength this morning. I mean, so many of us in this room right now, you are so blessed. You are so good at what you do. You make a ton of money. Your kids are so advanced, right? I mean, everything externally looks awesome, but you know, if someone took a microscope and looked at you on the inside, they would say, yeah, man, I tell you what, externally, I look great, but internally, whoa, yeah, I'm probably not what I should be. And when we come to the Lord and when we see what David does, what does he do? Because David's therapy is this. He reviews the attributes of God. He reviews how good God is. For many of us, you have pent up angry feelings. You have frustrations in your emotional tank right now. And you feel so angry at these different things. But what happens when this? What happens when you begin to review the attributes of God like David does? They're diffused. They're lessened. They're minimized. Like how great God is. Oh God, okay. What my dad did, okay. What my boyfriend did, what my husband did, my wife did, what my friend did. Okay, God is so good. You know what happens? It's diffused. It's smaller and smaller. Some of you need to hear this. What if you were to apply this? What if you were to create a list of God's attributes this morning from Scripture? And you start with this psalm, and then you begin to pray through that list. I'm going to praise God for all these attributes that he has. What happens to your anger when you see how great he is? It lessens. You stop being bitter. You say, I'm just going to stare at you, God. And that's what David had to do. I mean, what was unbelievable to me when I got 3 years ago or 2.5 years ago when I was over there, I looked up and it was the caves of Adullam. And I got to see the caves where David wrote these psalms and he was running away from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And I'm walking through and there's this, I mean, out of nowhere, right, in the midst of this desert, right near the Dead Sea, there are all these caves and there's this green grass that comes out of nowhere. And here are all the caves. And I remember we had this guy who knew the Bible better than I will ever know the Bible. He says, you look up there. That's exactly the place where King David wrote his Psalms. And I thought to myself, up there, this is crazy. Like what? This is where he wrote these types of Psalms saying, I fear for my life from King Saul. This is my only hope, God. And I got to actually see that spot. It was literally an oasis in the middle of a desert. And for some of you this morning, That's what you need. You need an oasis because your heart is dry. Your heart is cracked and you need water and you need to be filled and you haven't been and you don't have hope and all you feel is discouragement. And Psalm 5 is not saying lie about discouragement. Psalm 5 isn't saying deny what's happening. No, it's saying, of course, state it. But here's how we intervene. Here's how God intervenes. Start talking to God about how great he is. You want to intervene? Make a list. Go home and make a list. Go home, click on Excel, and make a list of all the great things of God. And then compare that to whatever your situation is. And you know what? Things will change. Your life will be better. And some of you need to hear that. I need to hear that. What if we asked for opportunities from God to do something for him once we realized how great he is? Because here's what we know. David did not want to resort to the tactics of his enemies. So what did he do? He prayed that God would lead him through this conflict, causing him to do things God's way. And his heart got soft. For some of you, your heart's hard because you won't do this. And you want to do things your way because you feel like things should go this way and your heart is crusty. And he's saying, no, I need to make your heart soft. Let's sing this song together. Let this song like wave over you so that what? Your heart will be soft. But some of you are, no, I won't do that. I want to, what? What does anger do to you? What is bitterness? You feel strong. That's the reason we stay hard, is because you feel strong. And all of the gospel is about this carpenter that said, I'm going to come, and I have the power of the world, and I'm not going to stay strong. I'm going to be weak. Because in my weakness, right, you will be made strong. When I give my life up for you, you will understand. And so what if we ask for the opportunity here this morning to do something for him? Because Jesus knows in your life that if you're discouraged, it's easy to move from discouragement to bitterness. From bitterness to hatred, and what's after that? From discouragement to bitterness, bitterness to hatred, hatred to what? What's the last? Retaliation. You just want to hammer somebody. You just want to just absolutely eviscerate somebody. Because I can't let you do that. You know what that does to you? Tell me where you've wanted to apply that. Someone's hurt you. You've gone from that to bitterness, from bitterness to hatred, from hatred. I'm going to retaliate. And it's going to be strong. And it's going to be mean. And it's going to be, yeah, people will know about it. And he says, that's when your heart gets hard and you think you're the strongest. And actually, unbelievably, you're the weakest. And so Psalm 5 is saying, look, there is nothing, right? There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat, their tongue, it's all guilty. They are rebellious against you. And David knows that what? Hands in the enemy of God, ultimately, will do no goodness. That only God has the authority to dispense justice or mercy. They will fall by their own devices, God says. And some of us, we want to fight our own battles and we don't want to do it with the Lord. And so he says, what if we decided to start singing a different song? And so verse 11 says, but let all who take refuge in you, God, rejoice. Let them sing for joy. And that's what I want to ask you, at the end of this. What does it mean for you to sing with joy? I mean, sing for joy. Like joy. Like the Lightning beat the Canadians. Sorry. I don't want to be too personal, some of you. Okay. The Bucks to beat the Chiefs. Okay, I'm getting real personal. I'm kidding. What does it mean for us to sing with joy? Because the singer-songwriter here, David, is saying, like, that's the point. That's where we're all headed. And some of you have never sung that song. You've never been able to sing with joy, and God wants you to sing this way. But you have to trust in him in the midst of what? Of your discouragement. Because you know what? I know what you feel. You feel the grind. I feel the grind. It's daily. Every day. The grind of the world, the flesh, my own flesh, and the devil. Those are the things that are going against us. We've got a broken world. We've got our own struggle and sin, and we have Satan. And that's what the Bible says. All three of those things are going against us. And it's a grind. But we have to look at joy. Think about this. Cain and Abel, the fourth chapter in the Bible, two brothers, right? They were supposed to bring what? Offerings to God. Cain was supposed to bring his offering, and Abel was supposed to bring his offering. And Cain brought his offering to God. Have you ever thought about Cain's response to God saying, you know what? Your refusal or your offering isn't good. And it says this. It says, so Cain became very angry. And it says this, his countenance fell. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he said any words wrong. It says his nonverbals. When has your countenance fallen? That your face shows it. That Cain's face showed what? His resentment and the anger that he harbored. What happens to you? I know with me, it's my jaw tightens, right? I get a clenched jaw. My jaw gets tightened even more and I get angry. That's what it says. It says his countenance fell. And so we have fallen faces, and so many of us in this room have discouraged hearts. But David is asking God here to take that burden and replace it with joy. And maybe for some of you this morning, that's what I guess I'm just going to ask you. Would you might pray to God this morning that he takes your tightened jaw, your face that has fallen, and replace it with what? For it is you, O Lord, who blesses the righteous man. You surround him with favor, with a shield. David closes this song with his eyes turned towards the Lord, and away from sources of discouragement. And you say in the morning, God, please restore my discouragement, restore my burden. Where are you? Have you described your attitude to God that you've been hurt? Have you reviewed the attributes of God in this psalm? You've gone over it with God. God, you are perfect. Your sovereignty is beautiful, your governance, you're over all things, and we realize how much power he has. You review those attributes. You then say, God, give me opportunities to do things your way, and you're specific in your prayers, just like David is. And you remind yourself of his defense, and then at the end, you recall the Lord's promises. When you do that, I tell you what, you sing Psalm 5. Because for some of us, you need to go to the pharmacy and you need this prescription. This is the prescription. This is the antidote to what you are feeling. You need to sing this song well and honestly. Because when you do this, I tell you what, I do feel like you're honest, but you're joyful. And all of it climaxes in Jesus. All of the kingly hope that David had climaxes in who Jesus is. And in a world where we don't know what's going to come tomorrow. We don't know if this COVID thing's going to pop up again. We don't know if people are going to, what we're allowed to do. I mean, our entire future the past couple years has just been up in the air. Where do you go for hope? Where do you go for stability? And the psalmist says, I got to go to the Lord. I can't go anywhere else. I can't go to my wife, or my husband, or my son, or my daughter, or my mother, or my father. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the Lord. And you know what? When he's honest and he looks at the attributes of God, You know what? Things change for him. And he's in a better place. Do you need this? I want this to be helpful to you. I want this Sunday morning to actually help you during this week. What if you went home, opened up Psalm 5, and you read it with your kids? Said, okay, we're going to go to Chili's, but I'm going to pull out my Bible app. And before the appetizer comes, chili con queso, always. Chips con queso, chili con queso, chips con queso. I'm going to read Psalm 5. We're going to do it. We're going to do it together. We're going to say, as for me and my house, here's what we're going to do. We're going to trust the Lord, and we're not going to trust ourselves. That's why we got these songs, 150 of them. Read them. 150 psalms, singer-songwriters meant for you to actually help you, to move you into a better Monday. Some of us, I know you think, whatever. But you know what? We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. You cannot believe in what you see, you believe in what you don't see, and that's what faith is. We believe in His Word, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, and that's what changes us. Where are you? Why did God bring you here on this Sunday? To sing a song. To sing a song over our lives so that what? So that we cannot live in discouragement. That's why I think He brought you here. I don't want you to live. God does not want you to live this week in discouragement. He wants you to be filled with His song and His hope. Where are you? Do you have faith? Let's pray and ask God to